This is the day the Lord has made. This is the Easter day. This is the unending day of the resurrection. I spoke a little bit yesterday about the overwhelmingness of the resurrection. The first reaction, according to Mark's gospel, the first reaction of the women was to panic and run away and don't tell anybody. Of course, that's not the only reaction, but that's one of them. I mean, what do you do with someone who's alive again, come up out of a tomb? And there's a certain kind of a jumble of thoughts that goes along with the Easter octave. The mind is stretched beyond its limits. Maybe that's just my experience. I woke up this morning with a million things in my head. Now, I don't know if that's liturgical or just because I'm traveling and I have to do a lot of things before I leave, but maybe both. 48 hours from now, I'll be on the plane. Anyway, the Easter octave, the whole event of Easter is overwhelming, and so we have lots of reactions to it. But one of the first things that came to my mind when I woke up this morning was that exactly 1 week ago today, we were on our pilgrimage to Rizal Province. I don't know why that came to mind, but it just seems like such a long time ago. That was back in Lent, and here we are in Easter. Many of you were on that pilgrimage, so you know that experience of going from church to church. And one of the churches was, I think it was St. Joseph, but it was the oldest church that we actually visited. It was built in 1686. I remember there was in front of the very old church building, there were these big plastic letters, 338. Remember that? Because the church is 338 years old. And anyway, that church is there and has been there for 338 years because of the resurrection. If it weren't for the resurrection, there's no reason to have a church for one day or for 300 years. Then I looked on my calendar. Today is the feast of San Pedro Calungsod, the teenage Visayan martyr, died on this day in 1672. I don't know how many years that is, 340 something, 350. Anyway, 352 years. So, now why does a 17-year-old kid lay down his life for the faith? Why does he go to Guam and risk his life? Because of the resurrection. Why do we celebrate a martyrdom? Because of the resurrection. Every martyr is a celebration of death and resurrection, right? Death, yes, brutal death. I think it was a spear. Was that a spear? I think they threw a spear at him. They were killing the priest. The Chamorros were killing the priest. What was his name? Okay, anyway, the Spanish missionary. And Pedro Calungsod was his assistant. And he could have run away, but he didn't. He stayed with the priest, and he also got killed. We celebrate, yes, in a martyrdom, death and resurrection, because a martyrdom is also a victory, a share in the victory of Jesus over death. But now, we're not celebrating his feast day today because we're in the octave of Easter. I think this happens a lot to poor Pedro. He gets bumped off the calendar almost every year. It's usually either Holy Week or Easter Week on April 2nd. But anyway, that just came to my mind early this morning, along with a million other things. And then we come to the readings, which are very rich this whole week. The readings are very rich. The first reading takes us again to Pentecost. But Pentecost alone is a mind-boggling event. And then, in the Gospel, back to the tomb on Easter morning. So let's start with Easter morning again. Now we focus particularly on the experience of Mary Magdalene. And this is a profound Gospel. So every detail has something to tell us. I can't go into the whole thing, but Mary Magdalene is one of the closest of Jesus' disciples and one of the most ardent of his followers and one of the most eager to see him. And she's here at the tomb and the apostles have already left. Now, already a lot of running has taken place, right? She got to the tomb early. It was empty. She ran to tell the disciples. Peter and John came running to the tomb. They looked in. They just saw the cloths. They didn't see any angels. But they didn't stay very long either, and they took off, and Mary stayed. And this is where we pick up the story here. Mary stays at the tomb. No running today, at least not right away. She's waiting at the tomb. She's weeping at the tomb. She's stooping at the tomb. And she sees two angels. Maybe she also saw the burial cloths there, because they were there, but she looks into the tomb and she sees these two angels. Usually, in the Bible, an encounter with angels is an overwhelming, frightening event. But she almost pays no attention to them. They ask, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for him. I can't find him. I don't know where they laid him." Then she sees Jesus and doesn't recognize him. Now, this is an important thing to ponder a little bit, because the Easter event, the whole resurrection mystery, is something that we can't recognize right away. It's Mary's experience is representative of the human experience, even the experience of believers. Of course, non-believers hardly see anything, but even believers, we don't recognize Jesus immediately. We don't recognize his presence or his action immediately. For whatever reason, our limitations, our grief, our expectations, this is why we can be so easily taken by surprise in the journey of faith. God is not surprised. He's doing what he has always had in mind to do. He's not taken by surprise. But we are often taken by surprise. We don't realize it. Oh, I didn't recognize what God was doing. I thought it was something bad. In fact, God was doing something good, great. So we shouldn't be disturbed if looking back we realize, oh, I didn't recognize the hand of God. I didn't recognize what he was doing in that moment, because it's not that easy. Our eyes have to be opened. So she thinks he's a gardener, asks him if he had took the body away. Now, she's still not thinking anything about resurrection. She's still thinking about a dead body. Where is it? That's our tendency to narrow down on what we expect. And what does God have in mind? Here's what we expect: about 2 inches. God's plan is bigger than we can embrace. That's why we miss so much of it. Anyway, how does she, how are her eyes opened? When Jesus says her name, Mary. Mary. That's that personal encounter with God. An absolutely essential aspect of the journey of faith. Personal encounter. Knowing that God knows me. He knows my name. He knows who I am, he knows what I'm experiencing, he's here with me. If we don't have some sense of that, we can't make any progress in spiritual life, because we'll be so focused on ourselves or so stuck in our narrowness that it's as if we're blind. But when God reveals himself to us by name, in some personal way, now it's unique to each person, we don't have to hear him say our name, although that's one way, but we experience that God knows who we are and he knows exactly what we're going through. And when we realize that, when we encounter him in a personal way, then our eyes are open. We realize, oh, what I thought was important or what I thought was going on was actually, if not wrong, very, very small by comparison to God's plan. She clings to him. She must have fallen at his feet, right? And he says, "Stop holding on to me." It's a funny thing. I mean, you would think that holding on to him would be the best thing to do. I mean, she lost him once. She's not going to lose him again. But he is, now there's a lot of ways to interpret this, but he's indicating something more again. Like, she's still got too small a picture of who he is. "I have not yet ascended to the Father. I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, this is just mind-blowing, that he calls his Father our Father, that he equates us with him that he includes us in his relationship with the Father. It's absolutely extraordinary. If you want to have your mind jumbled, just spend a few minutes pondering Jesus saying, that's my Father and your Father. Here is my God and your God. The one who I relate to as the only begotten Son, you relate to as well as your Father. You are also a son, a daughter of God. Okay, well, that's maybe as much as we can say about that. Mary, the apostle to the apostles, goes and announces the good news. This is the first announcement of the resurrection is Mary Magdalene to the apostles. I have seen the Lord. The first thing she says is not that he's risen, but that I have seen the Lord. I have a personal experience of the Lord. I'm not just telling you something I read in a book. I know that the Lord is risen. I have seen him. That's the kerygma, right? That's the proclamation of the good news. Okay. Now, 50 days later, Pentecost, here's Peter, Pentecost Day, he's preaching to the crowds that have been gathered by the noise and by the something wonderful going on. Now, we read part of this yesterday, but here, Peter concludes his little homily by saying that everyone in Israel has to know for sure that this Jesus is the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's quite a sharp way to end your homily. You crucified him. Now, that crowd of people in Pentecost probably includes a lot of people who were not there for the Passover. Because this is 50 days later, right? So I don't know how Jewish culture worked, but a lot of people went to Jerusalem for the Passover, for sure. But they probably went home. And I don't know if they come back 50 days later for the Feast of Pentecost. There was a crowd there, we know, from all over the world. If you read the Pentecost event, I don't know, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, and all the different places they came, and they all speak different languages. But he says, you're the ones who crucified Jesus. And they might have said, if they were too literal about it, what do you mean? I wasn't even here. I crucified Jesus. And then that's what we tend to say in our self-defense, is that why did crucify him? I wasn't even alive. But Peter's point is profoundly true. All of us are participants in the crucifixion. All of us who are sinners, and that's all of us, have had a part to play in the sacrifice that Jesus made for sinners. Now, the reason why this is important is so that we repent and believe. The purpose of Peter here is not to make people feel bad. He's inviting them to freedom, to joy, to salvation. It works. They say, oh gosh, no, I am guilty. I am a sinner. What are we to do, my brothers? What are we to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Be baptized. Receive forgiveness. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come up out of the blindness and the darkness and the sin and the death and join this new thing, this mind-bogglingly great event. And 3,000 people are baptized on that very day. Okay, there's of course much more, but we can't take it all in at once. So as we journey through the octave of Easter, we rejoice in a jumbled way, in a kind of confused, overwhelmed way, but we still rejoice. If we can't think of anything else to say, we say Alleluia. Alleluia. Whatever it is, however whatever impact it has on me personally, on you personally, it's good. Alleluia. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia.